Mr. Moderators, ladies and gentlemen, my opponent. None of my opponent's business, and I referred to as Judas last night, except for me telling him it wasn't him. He knows who it was. I do, and the Lord does, and he doesn't have to be concerned with that. I know very well what my responsibility is, being a negative. I have no responsibility to call for each of his charge. It was decided and agreed by both in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 15, would enter into and be discussed in the first proposition. I have seen good that it has been included. He has not called for all of my charge, I have not called for all of his. It isn't necessary for him to call for all of mine to provide some answer to them. It isn't necessary for me to call for all of his. Just a moment, I begin to answer from the end of his speech what he's had to say. But I want to read him the records and questions that I have presented to him tonight. If a husband divorces his wife for any cause other than fornication and then commits adultery, can she then remarry scripturally? Number two, when a husband obtains a civil divorce from his wife for any cause other than fornication, are the two still married in God's sight? Number three, is God less merciful now than he was under the law of Moses to those who are put away for any cause other than fornication? Number four, if a wife refuses sex with her husband, can she scripturally divorce him when he commits adultery? Number five, does God demand that the innocent suffer because of the sins of the guilty? He has presented me some questions, and I will read them in the answers. Which passage, number one, speaks of marrying another? Romans 7, 2 and 3, Matthew 19, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 7, 15. Every one of them. There cannot be a marriage if only one person is involved. I think my opponent can understand that. He now claims he can understand a part of 1 Corinthians 7, 15. You cannot have a marriage with one person. Every passage that you reported here, Romans 7, 2 and 3, Matthew 19, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 7, 15, refers to a husband-wife relationship. The woman that has a husband, the man that has a wife that believeth not, the woman that has a husband that believeth not. The woman is one person, the husband is another. One married to another. You can't have a marriage without one being married to another. When did the call to peace occur in 1 Corinthians 7, 15? Man is reconciled to God when he obeys the gospel, Ephesians 2, 16. Remains at peace with God as long as he continues in obedience to God. I think my opponent will agree with that. If he doesn't, he can ask further. Since you say 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2 gives every unmarried woman the right to marry, can the unmarried woman in verse 11 marry another? Yes or no? Now, he did point out in this question he has unmarried in italics. I wonder why. I think I know why. The woman in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11 is still married in God's sight, though she may be divorced legally. If you don't believe it, why did you have unmarried in italics? You put it in italics. So she is still married in the sight of God. Those considered 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 are men who have no wives, women who have no husbands. Question number 4. If reconciliation is impossible in 1 Corinthians 7, 11, must this woman then remain unmarried? Yes or no? No. Not if her mate commits adultery or dies. Not if her mate commits adultery or dies. Question number 5. When Paul told slaves not to be the servants of men, 1 Corinthians 7, 23, did he mean they were free from this slave relationship? No, he did not. They were still physically slaves, but they could obtain their freedom, he taught. But whether a master or a slave physically, they were still obligated to be the servants of Jesus Christ. I do not speak for others in the course of this speech. In the course of this debate, my opponent has taken upon himself to say at the beginning of his speech that the brethren who meet at Charleston Heights on Vegas Drive stand with him on this issue. I will let them answer for themselves. Just a few months ago, the preacher there stood with six elders here and said he stood with us 100%. If he's changed his mind, that's his right. His brethren there who complimented me for my job done last night have changed their mind since last night. Let them tell us. I'm not going to take your word for it. I know your delight is to go into a town and divide a congregation. If you've done it here, then you've done it. Doesn't mean it's pleasing in the sight of God. Now, my opponent has done exactly what I knew he would do. He cannot find in the Bible what he believes. I told you ahead of time what he would do. Before he ever came, he cannot find in the Bible what he believes, and so time after time tonight he's called for commentaries. He began in chart number 162, and he quoted from six commentaries. His proposition reads, the Scriptures teach. You recall he defined last evening in the beginning the proposition, the Scriptures meaning the 66 books of the Bible. This does not include these six commentaries. Then on chart number 193, he referred to five more commentaries. You know, I don't have to call these charts out and show them again for better to understand this. In chart 175, you quoted another commentary. 176, another commentary. Not one of these men got it by the Holy Spirit. What they said is not Scripture. You cannot find what you believe in the Bible, and so you're going to uninspired men to prove it. And further, you will not accept everything they say at all. In effect, what you're doing is introducing those that you would call liars on other propositions. Try to prove what you claim is the truth on this proposition. You will not accept the word of those commentaries, those commentators on everything they have to say. You will not. But it suits you to drag one out and use one statement he makes because it happens to agree with your proposition. You might not accept what he has to say about baptism, what he has to say about how the alien must be saved, something else. You're perfectly willing to accept what that denominational person has to say. Yes, a denominational person. Mostly he's not even children of God. But my opponent has turned from what God has to say and is quoting people who do not believe the Word of God and have never obeyed the Word of God. That's proof of his proposition. Well, if that's the way he gets to prove it, let him prove it. The people here are not going to accept it. I don't think any congregation of people is going to accept that. Chart 154, 154, A. says Freeman talks about you must have a contradiction of information. No, I did not say so. The Bible does not contradict itself. I pointed out that Matthew 19, verse 9 is not the marriage law. It's a part of it. I pointed out that Romans 7, 2, and 3 is not the marriage law. It's not a part, but it is a part of it. Romans 7, 2, and 3 gives a woman the right to marry if her husband dies. Matthew 19, verse 9 does not. One does not contradict the other. Romans 7, 2, and 3 gives no woman the right to put her husband away if he commits fornication. Matthew 9, verse 9 does. No, neither one contradicts the other. Neither one contradicts the other. But you put all these passages together and you have all of God's marriage law. But that's what he's afraid to do. And he has based his whole proposition upon one verse in the whole Bible. Matthew 19, verse 9, as far as he's concerned, that answers all questions. If you have a question about the unbeliever married to a believer, you go over there and let Jesus answer it, Matthew 19, verse 9. That answers all of it. But that's not all the law. Let's look briefly at his chart, number 152, please. I want you to show this is not a comparison at all that he has side to side here. He says, if my opponent can understand that 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23 has to do with a spiritual relationship, then he can understand the verse 15, not under bondage, refers to a spiritual relationship. Why does that follow? You know why? Because my opponent said bondage there meant slavery. Bondage there meant never was, isn't now, and never was. That's what he said about it. That's what he had to say about it. If he gives any proof, he said that's what it's mean. You don't ask him, what does under bondage mean? He said, it means a relationship in which they never were and are not now. That's what he said. That was his answer. Number two, if God has called us to freedom when we obeyed the gospel, God has called us to peace when he obeyed the gospel. In other words, what he's saying is this, and these are not parallel at all. You can be in physical slavery, you can be in spiritual slavery. But you can also be in physical slavery and be free in Christ. You can be a slave to Christ and not be a servant of any man. And Paul does in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning verse 21, talk about physical slavery and uses the word bondage to talk about it. When he's in 1 Corinthians 7, 15, he's not talking about physical slavery. And we have discussed that and proved it beyond every shadow of doubt last night. Perhaps we'll have time to get some of those charts tonight. Now, my employer admitted last night that he did not understand all of 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. Those were his words. I didn't say he didn't understand some of it. He said he didn't understand a part of it. Now, tonight he claims he does perhaps understand a part of it. He's the one that said he didn't understand a part of it. I didn't charge him of that. Chart number 141, he referred to adulterous marriages. Adulterous marriages. Give me a book, chapter, verse where God ever in His Word refers to any marriage as being an adulterous marriage. I challenge you to find that expression within the Word of God, and you use it over and over. And as for your question that you said I was afraid to answer, I answered it tonight. The reason I didn't answer it in so many words last night was because you said, I said. And I said, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. You know, I have not referred to what you said in New Mexico. I have referred to what you said in the series of sermons in other places. You said, Brother Freeman said, in regard to 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11. And I suppose you have reference to something I'd said in the past. I couldn't have said it here because I hadn't even spoken yet. You were the first speaker. I hadn't said anything about it yet. But you said, Brother Freeman has said. I didn't say it. I hadn't even spoken yet. And if you refer to something I'd said in the past that you have from tapes or the falsely charged me with writing, quoted me in various articles in the Gospel Guardian. I told you I did not write. I believe I deserve an apology for that. You didn't correct it. I did not write those articles, but I was charged with writing them in an effort to entrap me. Chart number 129, the answer is simply this. Every man has a right to his own wife. I pointed out last night, I answered this. No man has the right to the wife of another. No woman has the right to another man's husband. But every man has a right to his own wife. Herod had a right to his own wife. He didn't have a right to his brother's wife. And having his brother's wife, he violated the law. That's what John said to it. It's not lawful for you to have her. He didn't say it isn't lawful for you to have your own wife. It's not lawful for you to have his brother's wife, he said. Now, in regard to chart number 26, he talked about the consequences of Freeman's position. You know, my opponent wrote everything in regard to this debate. He wrote the agreement, and I signed it. The agreement is that no man will be charged, neither man will be charged with the consequences of his position. Yet he spent about 10 minutes of his time tonight charging me with the consequences of my position. But the agreement reads that neither party will be charged with the consequences of his position. Now, if you want to talk about consequences, let me tell you one of yours. Here's this poor old country boy, raised out of the country, but raised by godly parents. He marries his high school sweetheart. But he has to go to the big city one day, and he's tempted by a prostitute, lured into her place, and he commits adultery. He goes home in remorse and sadness, confesses to his wife, and she divorces him. My opponent says he'll have to remain single the rest of his life. Another young man married in the city, raised by godly parents also. He quickly learns the ways of the women of that city. He seduces 10 or 12, perhaps fathers half a dozen children. Later comes to his senses, falls in love with a young lady, marries her, and winds up being an elder in the church. Winds up being an elder in the church. The other commits the same act one time, remains single the rest of his life. If he dares to marry, he would not be recognized by Little Holbrook as a faithful child of God, and certainly never be allowed to serve as an elder of the church. They wouldn't call on him for prayer. He couldn't make announcements. He couldn't lead singing. Yet he claims to believe in mercy. I want to go begin my church tonight, chart number B. This will still be an answer to his question. You know, my obligation is to show that his prophecies are not true, and to show that there is someone who can marry again, who was not divorced for the cause of fornication. And I have done so. Chart number B, we simply have these two passages. And you look at them closely, you'll see the subject under consideration is not the right to remain at all for the so-called innocent, the so-called guilty party. The subject under consideration is who has the right to put away his wife? Who has the right to put away her husband? That's what he's talking about. I quoted last night in the only book, chapter, and verse for the right to marry. I gave it to him. He wouldn't accept it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 7, 27 and 28. I gave him book, chapter, and verse. He wouldn't accept it incidentally. You told me, and I was supposed to take your word for it, the word bondage doesn't refer to the marriage bond, 1 Corinthians 7:15. I'm going to tell you. You just take my word for it. 1 Corinthians 7:27, the word loosed means divorced. You might well check your own commentaries on that, brother. The word loosed. 1 Corinthians 7:27, I'm not saying they say that. I don't know what to say. I don't read them. 1 Corinthians 7:27 means loosed, or loosed means divorced. If you have been divorced, don't speak of that, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. I have as much right to attach a meaning to the word as you have. Let's look at charge number 47, and then 48. Here was Paul preaching. In Corinth, he reasoned, he persuaded. What did they do? They believed, were baptized. What did God do? He forgave them, he added them to the church. Of what had they been guilty before baptism? Some had been guilty of fornication and adultery. Did God add fornicators and adulterers to the church? Of course not. They had been washed, sanctified, and justified. 1 Corinthians 6:11. The Savior added the church. Acts 2:47. Next chart, please. 48. Today, the same idea. What did Paul tell those that had been fornicators and adulterers to do to avoid fornication? He said, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. So, my opponent gets on that word whosoever in Matthew 19, and that has to include everyone. Everyone. We get here just a strong expression, every man, every woman. He said, no, that's limited. That's limited. That's restricted. Let every man, Paul didn't say accept this one and accept that one. Let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Now, he didn't say let every man have two. Let every woman have the other man's, but he said, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. To whom is he speaking? To those who had been guilty of fornication, to those who had been guilty of adultery. My opponent says they cannot marry, and God says they can. God says that's my way of avoiding fornication for you. Did Paul or the other apostles ever tell any man to leave his wife in order to be saved? My opponent does. They didn't. Did Paul or other apostles ever tell any woman to leave her husband in order to be saved? No. Did Paul or any of the other apostles ever tell anyone to remain unmarried in order to be saved, remain single the rest of your life? No, they didn't. If they did, give book, chapter, and verse. Next chart. Chart number one. Go back to the chart again. God anticipated false doctrine, the very doctrine that my opponent is teaching. Now, if you, brethren, in other places want to accept false doctrine, that's up to you. God isn't going to force his doctrine upon you, and I'm not going to try to force the truth upon you. We're creatures of choice. You accept the truth or you reject it. If you want the doctrine of devils, which my opponent is presenting, then you have it. You can have it. Paul said, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And teaching the doctrine of devils, they would, he said, forbid to marry. Now, who is demanding celibacy? God in the faith or my opponent? That's the question. Do you want the doctrine of devils or do you want the faith? It's that simple. Oh, I know other passages. Peter's never difficult to understand. But here's a very simple comparison. You're face to face with two doctrines. You're face to face with the faith alongside by comparison you have the doctrine of devils. One says you cannot marry, the other says marry. Now who is right? We're not having any difficulty understanding that, are we? Who is telling the truth? God or my opponent? That's what we're asking. Now, if you want to take the devil's word for it, hop to it. Let's have now chart number 17. I pointed out last evening that my opponent was demanding the impossible. How can you know? Oh, he didn't answer this. Oh, he said, it's not my responsibility to. How can you know that the one you marry was never married before? How can you know? I want every woman and man in this audience to think about this. How can you know? Why, you say, I married my high school sweetheart. How do you know when your husband went into service was shipped to all the Philippines, he didn't marry a Filipino woman over there? And then go off and leave her. How do you know your husband was never married before? How do you know the one you married was never divorced because of adultery? How do you know the one you married divorced a previous spouse on the grounds of fornication? Number four, how do you know the one you married was not divorced for a cause other than fornication? How do you know, number five, that the Christian you marry was not divorced by an unbeliever? How do you know the one you baptized in fellowship as a faithful Christian and for whom you perform a marriage ceremony was not previously divorced by a fornicator or for fornication? Next chart, please, number 18. What proof will you demand to show that one has been guilty of fornication? Court records? The words of a friend? The word of the one you want to marry? Photographic evidence? Seeing it in your own eyes, or will you take the word of Brother Holbrook? Maybe he can tell you. How can you be absolutely sure? He's demanding the impossible. You would have to be a miracle worker, a mind reader, to be absolutely certain of a lot of things. Especially in regard to the person you marry. You may never know all about them. You can be living with an adulterer instantly without living in adultery, without being guilty of adultery. Chart number 16. Jesus sent the apostles to preach the gospel throughout the world. In Colossians 1, 6 and 23, Paul said every creature under heaven had heard it. Not one person was told to leave his husband or wife. But that opponent tells people, leave your husband, you'll have to. Before I'll baptize you, you'll have to get to heaven. The apostles did, my opponent does. Not one person was told to remain single for life, but my opponent tells them they must. The apostles did not. People were being saved, they were added to the church, they had the hope of eternal life. I ask you again tonight, who needs Holbrook's doctrine? Who needs it? If I can be saved without it, add to the church without it, have the hope of eternal life without it, I don't need it. And I don't want it. It's too much for me. Chart number 21. A contrast, God and Holbrook. God says it's not good for man to be alone. Holbrook says some will have to be alone. They can do what's good. God said it's better to marry than to burn. He said it's your fault. My partner says, or my opponent says, some will have to burn. God says marriage is honorable. My opponent says someone cannot do that which is honorable. Some can't do it. God says to avoid fornication, marry. My opponent says some cannot use this means to avoid fornication. Well, they can't use God's means. Some can, some can't. God says, if you're loose, you do not sin when you marry. My opponent says, some who are loose do sin when they marry. Who is right, I ask you again. In difficulty answering that question for yourself, who's right? We see God and Oliver placed side by side so that you can see what each has to say. I ask you, which one are you going to believe? You didn't even have to make up your mind. Who's right? Is it God or Holbrook? Now, if Holbrook's right, God has to be wrong. If God is wrong, Holbrook has to be right. Chart number 15. Or is that 28? 28. Chart number 28. Mercy. Oh, he says, yes, he believes in mercy. Well, his brand of mercy, yes, he believes that. God, through his mercy, Acts 2:38, remits sin. Through his mercy, he blots out sins, Acts 3:19. Washes away sins, Acts 22:16. Forgives all trespasses, Colossians 2:13. Destroys the body of sin, Romans 6:6. Remembers sins no more, Hebrews 8:12. My opponent will always remember one particular sin. If you have been divorced for fornication, my opponent will never forget it. And if you come to him to get remarried, he'll say, no, you can't get married. But if this man comes to God and he says, now, Lord, I've committed fornication. My wife divorced me. I would like to avoid fornication. How can I avoid fornication? God says, to avoid fornication, have your own wife. And about that time, Brother Holbrook comes along and said, now, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. That didn't apply to this man at all. Because I remember back there, 10 years ago, this man committed fornication. The Lord said, I don't remember that. Whose mercy had you rather have? Holbrook's, who keeps it all down on a little black book, or in his head, in his memory, will not put it out. He'll always hold it against you. You'll be paying penance, penance, penance as long as you live. Did you rather depend on his mercy or the mercy of God? Oh, every day of my life, I thank God for his mercy. And brethren, we had better be thankful for it, and that we're not going to have to depend on Holbrook's and the mercy of other men. Chart number 15. God versus Holbrook. God speaking to aliens. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Book of chapter numbers, Acts 2:38. God speaking to the members of the church who sin. Repent and pray, Acts 8:22. Confess your sins, 1 John 1, verse 9. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and defend us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, verse 9. Holbrook to some aliens, not to all but to some. You have to admit this is so. Repent, put away your spouse, Be baptized, remain single the rest of your life. Book, chapter, and verse. Just put it in there for us. For the whole book. Put it in there for us. We'd like to see it. You asked me for book, chapter, and verse for it. The put away one and read, man, I gave it to you. You would accept it, I gave it to you. You give me one verse in the Bible where any alien was ever told, repent, put away your spouse, be baptized, remain single the rest of your life. And the Son said to a member of the church, my opponent said, in direct opposition to what God had said, repent, put away your spouse, remain single or unmarried the rest of your life. Scripture, please. And the Son, he says, repent, remain unmarried the rest of your life. Book, chapter, and verse. Where is it?